Ephesians chapter 3. We've been studying the book of Ephesians, seeing how Paul is writing to the church. Actually, the church is in that area, and he's just overwhelmed with the blessings of God, and he prays for them, and then he tells them some more about how much God has blessed them, how God's plan is to draw all men to himself, to make them one in him, how he provided salvation for us through Jesus Christ, how he provides unity even between Jew and Gentile in Jesus Christ. And as he wrapped that part up in the end of chapter 2, Paul began chapter 3, and he said, for this reason, and he started to go into a prayer, but then he realized there's some more things he wanted to say. The Holy Spirit guiding him, of course. He gives a defense of his apostleship and his understanding of the mystery that of God's plan to make all one in Jesus. And as he went through that, as he got down to the end of that passage, in verse 12 of chapter 3, Paul said that in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him, through faith in Jesus, through faith, through trust in what Jesus did on the cross for us. He says, because of that, we have boldness and we have confidence in our access to God the Father. And it's almost as if Paul is setting us up. He's saying, look, we have boldness before God. We have confidence in our access. We can come before him in confidence that Jesus has opened the way for us to come before the God of the universe. And because of that, we have boldness to ask for bold things. And it's almost like Paul is setting us up and saying, look, you need to be ready to ask God bold prayers. And you need to be ready because I'm about to say a bold prayer here, and I don't want to blow you away too much by it. So Paul's getting us ready to pray boldly, and he's going to share with us his prayer for the Ephesians. He says, don't be put off by this. Don't shrink back. Be bold in what you ask God. So in verse 14, he picks back up where he started off. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, because of all that he said before, because of the greatness of God's plan, because of what we know about God's revealed mystery, his revealed plans, because of this, for this reason, what do? I pray. I pray. Now, it'd be easy to skip past this and get into the heart of the prayer, but it's important for us to recognize whenever we see truth, whenever God reveals truth to us, there's a purpose for it. And that purpose is not just to educate our minds. You know, the best Christians are not the ones who know the most. Something that we always have to be on guard against, because if as we're faithful, as we study the Bible, and as we sit under Bible teaching, we will grow in our understanding. We will grow in our knowledge. And it's very easy to think that as we grow in knowledge, we're actually growing in the Lord. That's not necessarily the case. You can know a lot in your head that you don't know in your heart, that you're not living. That's not really going to help you. It's just really going to make you more accountable on the day of judgment. Which isn't to say, don't learn anymore. What it is to say is, learn to live it. And one of the ways that we do that is by responding in prayer to what we hear. I mean, that should be a standard response. But it's one of those things that we have to build up as a habit, isn't it? It's one of those things that we have to train ourselves that we hear something, we think, okay, this is something that God has revealed to me. How am I going to respond? What am I going to do with that? And the first thing is, we should pray. That's part of the reason we end in prayer when we have our services. We end with prayer. But that's not enough. You know, the prayer that someone else prays for you is not sufficient. It's good, but it's not sufficient. When we wrap our services up and we end in prayer, that's not the end of the service. You want to go home and you want to take what you've heard and you want to meditate on it over the week and you want to pray about it as you go through the week. Say, Lord, how do you want me to live this? What do you want changed in my life as a result of this? Lord, what are you trying to say to me? How does this apply to what I'm going through now? How can I share this truth with someone else. That's a great thing to do in addition to praying, is figure out how you're going to help someone else with what you've learned too, because when you do that, it makes you think about it in a different way, doesn't it? You ever hear something that's really touched you and you want to share it with someone else, and as soon as you open your mouth and you start talking about it, you realize, I don't know what I'm talking about. And that's such a pain, right? But we've all experienced that, right? We hear something, it encourages us, it excites us, we want to share it with someone else, but as we do, we realize, you know, I don't know how to share that because I really haven't thought it through. And so when we hear a sermon, when we hear the truth, when we read the scripture, we want to respond by praying about it and thinking about it and also thinking about how to share it with someone else. So Paul says, for this reason, because of what he's already said, because of what he's explained in the first three chapters of Ephesians, when he gets to verse 14, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm praying to God the Father, he says. And he says, I'm praying, I'm bowing my knees. Bowing my knees is a figurative way of saying I'm praying. Now, Paul could be literally bowing his knees also. That's one of the postures of prayer. And sometimes we get so used to praying in one posture that we forget that there are other postures that we can use. It's important for us to recognize that there are different postures for prayer, but that there's nothing magical about those. It's interesting hearing what some people say about prayer, and they say, well, you know, it really doesn't count unless, you know, you're on your knees, or you know, maybe they have a different way. You have to stand and pray. And in the tabernacle and the Jewish society in that day, the typical posture would be to stand with your arms raised to God. And so this would be unusual for someone who was raised in Judaism to bow their knees. But you see different postures throughout the scriptures, but none of them are magical. In fact, there are so many, one guy went through and he tried to identify all the different ways that we use our bodies in prayer. And he came up with 19 different postures of prayer. Well, there's a little bit of overlap there, right? You know, one is focusing maybe on your knees and another is focusing on what you're doing with your hands. And you could be doing both of those at the same time. But that's not really what's important, is it? What's important is what's going on in our hearts. And that's why when Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father, to God the Father, he's talking about something that's going on in his heart. That's more important than what's going on in his body. Because physically, you know, God the Father, where is he? Well, he is everywhere, right? But he's also on his throne in heaven. Paul's not saying, look, I'm in heaven bowing my knees before the throne of God. He says, no, spiritually I'm bowing my knees before God. He's everywhere. I'm recognizing that he's on the throne and I'm not. He's taking a position of humility before God. And that's one of the things we want to recognize. Our postures can help us remember the attitude that our heart should take. So whether we're standing and recognizing that, you know, God has made me able to stand in the face of the trials that I'm facing, or whether we're sitting and we're saying, you know, God has given me a position of stability before him, or whether we're kneeling and we're saying, I'm taking a position of humility before God, or whether we're lying down and we're saying, I'm about to go to sleep. No. We're lying down and we're saying, I can rest in the Lord and pray lying down, and I probably will go to sleep, but for now I'm going to pray. Whatever our posture is, there are things that it can teach us and can remind us of how we approach God. And it's interesting, you know, people get what we used to call a burr in their bonnet. That's an old Midwestern phrase. You ever hear that one? You know, those little cockle burrs? You get one of those in your bonnet. It just bugs you. You don't know this because you don't wear bonnets. I don't wear bonnets either, but, you know, cockle burrs just bug me. You know, sometimes you'll get one in your sock. You know, you're out weeding. They're just a pain, right? Well, people will get kind of uptight about prayer, and they'll say, you have to do this in prayer, or you have to do that, or you can't do that. And I remember one time someone saying, you know, you can't pray lying down because if you do, you'll go to sleep, and that's kind of an abomination before God. Or one guy, and one of the commentators I read said, you know, slouching in prayer, it's an abomination before God. It's like, you know, I think God's a lot bigger than that. I think God loves us so much that he knows what's going on in our hearts. And yes, he wants us to come before him, recognizing him for who he is, that he's the God of the universe, respecting him for that, honoring him for that. But I think he's bigger than to take offense by a little bit of slackness on our part. I think just as you would your child, you know, you're happier that your child wants to come and talk with you than you are worried about the fact that, you know, their shoulders are slouching a little bit, or, you know, they're lying down on the couch when they talk with you. You know, the communication, the relationship is more important than the posture. So don't let those things put you off from prayer. I mean, we should be praying at all times, right? Praying always. So if you're lying down, can you not pray? No, you keep praying until you go to sleep. And then you go to sleep and you rest in the Lord. There's nothing wrong with praying at bedtime. Anyway, totally side point. But Paul's saying, look, for this reason, because of all this that we know, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, some translations use the word all the families, every family. The word can be translated any of those ways. But probably it's the New King James translation is probably best here, because Paul's just been talking about the unity that we have. There's really one family of God. One family of God. God is the Father of all mankind, right? He's the Father in the sense that he gave us all life. But he's the Father of those who believe in a different way. It's interesting that even in English, we have this distinction in our words, right? We have the word paternity, which comes from the word for being a father. But we usually hear that word where? In the context of lawsuits, in the context of trying to determine who is the physical father of this child. And so that word paternity focuses on that physical fatherhood. But then the word father, there's a lot more wrapped up in that word. And whether your father was a good father or not, that word is designed to convey the goodness of God the Father, of his Father's heart. And so there's an attitude, a good attitude, that should be wrapped up in that word, whereas the other is focused more on just the physical giving of life. And it's the same thing in the church or in the world. God is the Father of us all in the sense that he gave us all life in him, but he's the Father of believers in a totally different way because we've entered into relationship with him. And he sends his Spirit into our hearts, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We recognize him as our Father. We're in relationship with him. So Paul says, look, I'm praying to God. The whole family in heaven and earth is named by him, gets their name from him. And there's encouragement there, isn't there? Because it's one family, not just on earth. It's not just those of us who are still here that are part of the family, but it's also those who have gone before, who've put their trust in the Lord, who are now in heaven. It's still one family. So he introduces that he's going to be praying, and then he starts his prayer. This is what I pray, verse 16, that he would grant you, that God would give you according to the riches of his glory. Now, he's not going to be talking about a small amount here now. The God's glory is amazing, and the riches of his glory are exceeding. They're immeasurable. And Paul's saying, look, according to the riches of God's glory, I'm praying that he would give you this. What am I praying that he'll give you? First, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, throughout the scriptures, we have this contrast between the inner man and the outer man. And the outer man is just what part of us can be seen, what goes on in this world, what other people can see that's going on. And that's not really where we need our strength. Where we need our strength is in the inner man, that part of us that's hidden from the world, our soul. Inside our soul, we need strength in order to live a godly life in this world. I mean, amen? You need strength. You need strength from the Lord. You need it in your heart. You need it in the inner man. We need strength to go through the trials that we face. We need strength to resist the temptations that we face. And so Paul says, in starting out this prayer, I'm praying that you'll be strengthened with might, with God's power through His Spirit in your inner man. Now, we really need to grasp this because a lot of times in our society, especially for men, we get this idea that, you know, you just need to man up. You need to tough up. You need to step up to the plate and you need to just do what you need to do. Well, that's true to a certain extent, right? But we need strength to do that. We need strength from God. We need to call out to Him for strength. Too often what we do is we call out to Him to get away from the things that we need strength for. You know, Lord, spare me from this. Deliver me from this. And one of the things that we need to learn is rather than pray that way, and there's nothing wrong with praying that way, but that's not sufficient. Rather than stopping there, we need to say, but Lord, if this is something you're going to allow, give me the strength to go through it. Strengthen me, Lord. Strengthen me in my inner man, in my inner being. Strengthen me. And so Paul prays that God would strengthen you through His Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that strengthens us. And he says, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, there are two ways that can be understood. And the one way is relative to salvation, right? When we, by faith, put our trust in Jesus Christ, in what He did on the cross to die for us, to pay for our sins so that we can have forgiveness in Him. When we trust what Jesus did on the cross, then by faith, He lives in us. He comes to live in us. We're born again. We're given new life in Him, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? Because God wants to live in us on a day-by-day basis. And He wants to live in us, not just a little bit, but in the depths of our hearts. And it's interesting that when you look at the word dwell, there are two words for dwell or live in Greek. And one is a temporary residence, coming to stay for a while as a guest or a visitor. And the other is a permanent residence, settling down and making yourself at home. And of course, that's the word that's used here. That Christ may dwell, may make Himself at home in your hearts. Think about that. Can Jesus really make Himself at home in your hearts? Or are there things in your hearts that He wouldn't be at home with? He wants to take up residence in us. I don't know if you ever read the little pamphlet that came out, I think, in the 70s, My Heart, Christ's Home. It's a great little pamphlet, and it's basically an allegory that talks about Jesus physically arriving at someone's house and being invited in. And the attitude of the homeowner towards Jesus is like, okay, at first it's like, I just want you in the living room. Just stay there, you know? There's stuff in the rest of the house I really don't want you to see. But after a while, it's, you know, Jesus is asking, no, let me come in further. Let me make myself at home here, and I'll help you with this mess. And I'll clean it up, and the house just keeps getting nicer and nicer and more orderly and better. And then there comes a time when Jesus wants to get into a certain closet, and the homeowner doesn't want to let him. The closet's locked, right? And we all can identify with that, right? There are parts of our hearts that it's like we want to hide away because there's something in there that's rotten and stinks. And Jesus is saying, no, let me in there. I want access to the whole of your life. Don't hold anything back. And that's really what this is focusing on, that Christ may dwell, may live, may be at home with, may stay permanently in your hearts through faith. And that's something that's an ongoing process, right? We continually open our hearts to the Lord. We continually are finding places where it's like, oh, that thought is not something that Jesus can be at home with, and I'm recognizing it now, or this way of thinking, or this way of acting. I need to deal with those. I need to ask the Lord into this area of my life and enable Him to clean it up for me so that He can really be at home there. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, Rooted and grounded. Those are two interesting words, aren't they? They picture what's going on, again, in the inner being, hidden from sight. It's like you go out and you look at some of these trees, and we think of the tree primarily as just the part that's above ground, right? And some of them are just amazing. They're beautiful. But there's a whole part of a tree that's hidden underground that we can't see. The roots. And the root systems are very extensive. And generally, there's about as much of the tree underground as there is above ground. If a tree is healthy, the roots are spread deep and wide. And of course, different trees, different ways. But sometimes the roots aren't healthy. And that's when you'll see trees falling in the wind. The roots aren't healthy and they're not able to hold that tree, anchor that tree in the ground. Paul's saying, look, you need to be rooted in love. You need to be rooted in love. It's not enough to have a Christian life that looks good on the outside. It looks good to others. There's got to be this whole life that's spreading out of sight of others. In your heart, you're putting down roots in God's love. Interesting picture, isn't it? And he says, not only that, you need to be grounded in love. Now, the first illustration is from botany. The second one's from architecture. It's really talking about a foundation. A foundation of the building is dug into the ground. And the best foundations are down all the way to the bedrock. But in any case, the foundation goes, again, underground where it's not seen and provides stability to the building. And Paul's saying, look, you need a foundation for your Christian life that's in God. Again, it's hidden from other people. They just see the outward part of the building. They don't see what's going on underground. But the part that's hidden underground in God, in God's love, that's the part that's going to give you stability in life. Both of these refer to stability, don't they? Things that are hidden, but things that provide stability. So when we're looking at our Christian life, don't evaluate yourself so much on the things that other people can see, but evaluate yourself on the things that only God can see. Are you really being rooted in Him? Are you really building your foundation on Him? Do you remember what Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? He said, if you hear these words and act upon them, you're like a man who dug deep and built his foundation on the rock. And when the storms came, they beat against the house and the house didn't fall because the foundation was on the rock. He says, but if you don't heed these words, if you don't hear them, if you don't do them, you're like someone that's building a house on sand. And when the storm comes, the house isn't going to stand. It's going to fall. So when we look at our Christian life, look at what's going on underneath the surface. Are you growing there? Are you putting down roots? Are you building on God's word and on His love? Paul says, I want your hearts to be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That you may be able to comprehend. Comprehension, again, focuses primarily on something that goes on in our minds. The Greek word has more to it than that. It also could refer to apprehension, to taking hold of. That's why some translations translate this grasp, something you take hold of. Paul's saying, look, I don't want you to just understand and be able to answer on a test. If I asked you, you know, how great is God's love? You could say, you know, it's really great. I want you to grasp hold of this. You need to take hold of this fact that God's love passes our understanding. Passes our understanding. God's love passes our understanding. Why is that important? You know what happens in life, in the Christian life, right? We're overwhelmed by God's love when we first recognize that it was God's love that sent Jesus to the cross for us. It's just overwhelming. You know, you've probably heard someone say, it wasn't nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was love. And it just can overwhelm us when we recognize that. But we often let that slide. We often start thinking that really, God's love is not based in his character. It's based on what we do. It's based on our pleasing him, because that's the way we often interact with each other, isn't it? You know, as long as you please me and do what I like, I'm going to pour my love out. I'm going to share my love with you. But boy, if you cross me, if you do one of these things, you know, you push one of my hot buttons, you do one of my pet peeves, you know, I'm not going to love you. I'm going to withhold my love, because by then I'm going to train you to not do what I don't like. Isn't that the way we often interact with each other? And what we can do is we can think that's the way God is towards us. That he only loves us when we're pleasing him. He only loves us, you know, when we're going to church and we're studying the Bible and we're giving and blah, 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 we're serving. That's not God. God is love. And God loves because he is love, and he's never going to stop loving. And his love for us is not based on us. It's based on him. So it doesn't change. So what happens, though, is we do things that displease God, and Satan's right there to say, oh, God doesn't love you now. God doesn't love you now. And we can start believing that and grow discouraged. And what's happening? Our foundation is crumbling because it's not built on the truth. It's not built in God's love that never changes. So Paul says, look, you've got to get this. I'm praying that you'll grasp this, that you'll be able to take hold of this, not just know it in your head and be able to answer it on a test, but you'll know it in your heart and you won't let go of it, that God is love. You need to know his love. I'm praying you'll be able to grasp with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Interesting how he puts that, isn't it? You know, when we think of dimensions, we usually think of three dimensions, right? Width and length and height. But he's also got depth in there. And you can understand this in a lot of different ways, but let me give you two ways. Each of these dimensions has something that it speaks to us. The width speaks to how broad God's love is. It's so broad, no one is excluded from it. It's broad, it's wide, it's long. He started loving us from before the foundation of the world, and he's going to love us until eternity. That's how long God's love is going to last through eternity. It's never going to stop. The depth of God's love, it goes deeper than our sins. It goes deeper than death. That's how deep God's love is for us. And the height of love, all the way into heaven and beyond. You see, all of these things can speak to us of the greatness of God's love, but put together, what they show us is that there's no limit to God's love. And I think that's the main thing that Paul's trying to get across. I want you to grasp this, what is the width and length and depth of and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Isn't that interesting? I want you to know this. I want you to know this thing that's beyond knowing, that goes beyond knowledge. Paul wants us to know it. He wants us to experience it. But he also wants us to recognize there's no way we can totally know God's love because it's so great. It just goes beyond our knowledge. But I want you to grasp that. God's love goes beyond your knowledge, so that even if you think, I don't understand how God could still love me, or I don't understand how God could even begin to love me, you need to know he does. He does. He loves you. It passes knowledge, but we can know it. And again, he doesn't just want us to know it with our minds. He wants us to experience it. He wants us to be saturated in it. There's a popular worship song that came out a couple of years ago, and it's got a line that says, and I'm not going to quote it right, but if you're the ocean, we're all sinking. God's love is so great. We're just in it. We're sinking in it. We're surrounded by it. It fills us. It should fill us. We should know that love which passes knowledge. Why? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you see what Paul's doing here? It's like he's laying out one thing, and then he's building on it, and then he's building on that, and then he's building on that. It's almost like a set of stairs by which you're rising up. You're rising up from strength to knowledge, to depth of knowledge, to holding on to that comprehension, grasping hold of it, to be filled with the fullness, with all the fullness of God, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, if that strikes a note, reminds you of something, that's where we're going in this epistle. When we get to chapter 5, there's a verse that we get quoted a lot, and we hear quoted a lot, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, here's where the roots of that are. Paul prays that we'll be filled with the fullness of God, because the Holy Spirit is God. And Paul wants us to be full of Him with all the fullness of God. This is the goal of the Christian life, right? Christ is going to be all in all. We want Him to be all in all in us. We want to be filled with Him. We want Him to saturate our lives. We want Him to be at home all through us so that we can live in His power and in His love and in His truth. And so this is the heart of Paul's prayer, that you'll be rooted in love, that you'll know His love, that you'll be strengthened with His power, that you'll be filled with His fullness. And then he wraps his prayer up really with a doxology of praise. In verse 20, he says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now that's God, right? He's talking about God. But look at how he describes Him. To Him who is able. God has power. He is able. To Him who is able to do. It's the power to act. It's not just a power that's held at bay. It's not just a power that's in reserve just in case of emergency. It's a power to act, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Above all that we ask or think. Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing statement. Think about how you can come before God in prayer. And think about the kinds of things that we usually pray, and often they're fairly mundane things. You know, Lord, I'm dealing with this cold. You know, can you heal me from that? You know, Lord, so-and-so is going to be traveling. Could you keep them safe? You know, Lord, we're going to be running out of funds before the end of the month. Could you provide us with a little extra, help us to make this end? You know, Lord, help me with my boss. I know my boss is going to be mad at me today. You know, and we have all these prayers, and they're all fine. There's nothing wrong with any of those prayers. But remember who you're praying to. You're praying to someone who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. All we can ask. God can do way beyond anything we can ask. All we can think. God can do way beyond anything we could imagine to ask Him. His power exceeds anything we could ask. What should be the result of that? We should have more boldness in prayer, shouldn't we? We should have more boldness in prayer. When we see the things that are wrong with the world, we don't just have to sit back and say, oh, well, that's just the way the world is. We can pray for those things. When we see what's wrong with our city, we don't just have to sit back and say, well, you know, Merced, blah, 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 and complain. We can pray about those things because God wants to work in this city. And when we see what's wrong with our own lives, we don't have to step back and say, well, that's just the way I am. You know, it's my genes. It's my upbringing. You know, it's just the way that I am. I'm just going to have to deal with it. And usually what we really mean is, you're just going to have to deal with it. Because I'm not willing to change. Or I'm afraid I can't change. I won't be able to change. But you know what? God is able. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. If you can think about it, God can do it and can do much more than that. So when you look at the life that Jesus lived and the way that he wants us to live, and you look at where your life is, and you think, wow, I am never going to get there. No, just the fact that you could think about getting there, that means God can do it. Because he can do more than you can think. Think about that. Think about that. This should change our prayer lives. Paul says, look, you've got access to the Father. Jesus has made the way open to you. You have confident access. You can come boldly. Let's start praying boldly. Let's start seeing great things that God can do. And let's start praying for them in our own lives, in other people's lives, in this community, in this nation, in this world. Let's start asking those things because God is able to do more than what we can ask. To him who's able, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. There's a story I read. I can't remember the details quite right, but it was about Napoleon and one of his soldiers. And apparently he had told his treasurer, you know, when this soldier comes to you and asks for money, you know, one of his commanders, just give him whatever he asks. And he told the commander, you know, if you have a need, go to the treasurer and he'll give you what you need. And the treasurer came to Napoleon and he said, you won't believe what this guy's asking for. He's asking for just an incredible amount of money. You know, should I give it to him? I shouldn't give it to him that much, should I? And Napoleon said, yes, he has honored me. He has honored me by that request because he's recognizing not only how much I have and am able to give, but he's recognizing my willingness to give it. He's honoring me by asking for a great thing. How much more so can we honor God by asking him for those great things that are in accordance with his will? So we study his word, and we get to know his word, we get to know his will, and then we should respond by praying. And hopefully as you've gone through this passage and you've thought about the things that God can do and wants to do in and through you, he's raised some ideas in your heart and mind that you want to pray about. Let's take a minute and let's just pray. And before I wrap up in prayer, I'm going to give you a minute to just pray silently about whatever that is that the Lord has put in your heart that you should be praying for. So let's bow our heads. Let's take a minute, pray about those things, and then I'll close with prayer. Lord, we're so grateful that we can come before you, that we can give our requests to you. We can lay our trials, our troubles before you, our tests, our temptations. We can just come before you, Lord, and we can ask for strength to bear up under them. And we can ask for knowledge, Lord, to know how to proceed. And Lord, we can ask for the sense of your love, to know your love. Lord, we want to know your love better. There's so many things that get in our way, whether it's a problem with a father when we were young that confuses us about your fatherhood, or whether it's sin in our own hearts, unbelief, Lord. You know what hinders us from knowing your love more deeply. Lord, we want to know you. We want to know your love more and more deeply. We want to grasp hold of it, of the truth of how much you love us. We want to live by that truth, Lord. We want to have a vision for how you can be at home in our lives, for how you can fill us to the fullness of you. Lord, we want to be filled with you. We want you to saturate our lives. We want you to transform us. Lord, we want to be people you can use to bring transformation to this world. Lord, there are so many people who are hurting. There's so much injustice in the world. So much wrong here. Lord, use us to bring goodness, to bring light, to bring change, to bring love to others. Lord, let us know your love so much that we trust you completely no matter what. And strengthen us in your love. Strengthen us this week, Lord. May our roots go down deeper. May our foundation be built more solidly on the truth of your word. May we grow stronger and more stable in our hearts, in our inner man. And may you bring change from that. May you enable us to bear up under the difficulties of this life and to be a refuge for others who aren't able to bear up, to be a sanctuary for them, to be a place where they can meet you, can come to know you, can sense your love, Lord. Change us, Lord, not just for our own sake, but for the sake of others. May you be glorified, Lord. You alone deserve glory and honor. May we honor you this week. May we honor you in the way that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand.